Lord Jesus, it is so amazing to be able to worship you, the living and true God who gave himself for us, that we could be here today, that we could know you and worship you. I am just in awe of you this morning and so thankful for your presence and for the privilege that we've been given. I pray that your Holy Spirit would, in fact, speak to each of us. There is something to be learned from Paul's message to the Romans for all of us. We may all take something different from it, but I pray we all take something. Lord, so speak to us and encourage us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I got a question for you. Is this statement true? You always get what you deserve. Now, if you're a parent, you're thinking to your kids, hey, you're just getting what you deserve. Now, what do you think? Yes or no? Do I always get what I deserve? Okay, well, let me ask you this question. There's some yeses and nos out there. Have you ever been passed up for a promotion? Do you want to raise your hand? Okay, it's happened to you. Been passed up for a promotion. Well, how did it feel? This is confession time. We're family. Just tell us. It felt bad, right? It felt awful. Now, didn't it especially hurt if you felt like you were a better candidate, that you were more qualified, and that you worked harder? Ooh, it really hurts. It stings, doesn't it? I'm sure it does hurt. So maybe we don't always get what we deserve. But what do we hope for? Don't we hope that people get what they deserve? Think about it. When you watch a movie or you're reading a book or some story, you always want the bad guy to get what's coming to him, right? The good guy wins, bad guy loses, and if it doesn't turn out that way, it's so depressing. You know, when the bad guy, you know, he's not really punished. Well, you know, listen, we had a memorial this last week, right after our nation was attacked on 9/11. Didn't we collectively as a nation, we wanted to see justice come to the terrorists and to these terrorist nations? Now, this is exactly why initially both political parties were motivated to do what? To go to war and to get some justice. Now, maybe not all of them, maybe some, but certainly not every mastermind of the attack on our country has received justice. They haven't necessarily gotten what they deserve, and maybe they won't in this life. So again, perhaps we don't always get what we deserve in the here and now. So here's the issue. When I feel like I have worked harder than someone else, I expect to get promoted. And when we have been attacked, we expect to get revenge and see justice done. And we're just certain, we're so certain that God thinks exactly the same way we do. We imagine that God is saying, oh, so-and-so, oh, that Mel, he really deserved that promotion. I can't believe he didn't get that promotion. Or that I can't believe what those terrorists did. They killed all those innocent people. They deserve to be punished. We think God thinks just like we do. Mel worked harder. I can't believe he wasn't promoted. In our human sense of fairness, we always want to see people get what they deserve. Unless it comes to punishment for our sins. If I break the law going 38 in a 25, I want a warning. Don't you? I want mercy. Okay, and that's what happened to me 2 weeks ago. I was going 38 in a 25, and I got a warning. Praise Jesus. He's so good. And my daughter's like, it's because everybody likes you, Dad. You never get a ticket. I always get the tickets. Anyway. But if you do it, I go, serves you right. What kind of moron drives 35, 38 to 25? See? When it comes to you, I want justice. When it comes to me, I want mercy. Mercy for me, justice for you. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Well, I've used these illustrations to set up our text for today. So imagine this is your story. Now in your mind, this is you. You were born into a religious home as a Jew, and your ancestry, you're into that thing. You know, you go online, you see your little trees. Your ancestry goes all the way back 1,800 years, can be traced to the founder of your family and of your faith, Abraham. Your family was from the lineage or from the tribe of Benjamin. You worship God daily, and you attended church services every week for the last 28 years. And as a teenager, you studied the Word of God under the most famous teacher in your entire area. And by the time you reach adulthood, you're a leader in the church, and you're considered a zealot for your faith. You're passionate, and everybody respects you. Now, if this was your story, wouldn't your human sense of fairness and justice lead you to expect God's blessings? Oh, look at that guy, man. He is so devoted and dedicated. I'm just going to pour out my blessings on him. That's what you imagine God would do. That's how you think. God thinks like you do. Well, imagine that someone comes along. This is your life. Someone comes along and they say that your family heritage isn't going to cut it. That your works, as good as they are insufficient. That your reputation and your passion to follow God are hollow and meaningless. And that your prayers go about up to the ceiling, but they're never answered. Now think about it. Someone who claims to be your Messiah, he claims to be your Savior, has come along, and he said this to you and your people. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He says, "Don't just say to each other, we're safe because we're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing." And he says, "Practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example. For they don't practice what they teach. Everything they do is just for show." This is your Messiah. He's speaking to you about you and your people. What an injustice these Jews must have felt, because they're so devoted and so passionately following God the best that they knew how. And this could have been Paul's attitude when he wrote this. In Romans chapter 9, he said this: "The people of Israel, who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law, never succeeded." Why not? Because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in Him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path. Now, the Apostle Paul could easily have been talking about himself and how he felt. He said, "I have tried so hard to get right with God. I've tried so hard. Do you know how much time and dedication I've put into memorizing Scripture and attending services, attending my classes, attending worship? You know the sacrifices I've made? You know the friends that I don't have? I have kept the law. In fact, I've obeyed the law without fault." This is what he said to the Philippians. He said, "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I obeyed the law without fault." Now Paul adds insult to injury to these Jews who are reading this and hearing this. He says, "And what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. If you were a Jew and you're an Israelite, what's welling up in you is a sense of injustice. How could these Gentiles who make no effort to follow God's law be made right with God? How did this happen? It's because the Gentiles put all their hopes and all their trust in Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. You see, God's standard is perfection. Complete perfection, no sin ever, anytime, to be accepted by Him. And the Israelites, no matter how hard they tried to earn God's favor, fell short. Because He is just, God punishes all sin, and He does it equally without showing any favoritism. So while the Israelites failed, even though they were trying, they were no better off than the Gentiles who made no effort whatsoever. Now, earlier in Paul's letter, he wrote these words in Romans 3:27. He said this, speaking of himself and fellow Jews. He said, "Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith." This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is perfect. He lived on earth without sin, and He was unfairly and cruelly murdered on the cross in order that God's wrath against sin would be satisfied once and for all. When the Gentiles learned about Jesus, when they learned about this idea that Jesus Christ cruelly murdered on the cross, that His punishment actually paid the price for their own sins, they embraced the cross. They embraced Jesus and who He is and what He did on their behalf. They put their faith in Him. They gladly put their trust in Him. And because of their faith, God gave them the Holy Spirit to live in them, and as a result, God adopted them into His own family. And today, all who place their faith in Jesus Christ experience the same thing. So give this some thought. Do we always get what we deserve? If we got what we deserve for our sin, we would receive punishment and judgment. Instead, we receive God's grace. Grace, I don't know if you've heard the acronym before. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. We receive God's grace, His riches, all that He has to offer at Christ's expense on the cross. This is how Paul put it in his letter to the Ephesians. He said this, "God saved you by His grace when you believed." That is, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so no one can boast about it. I don't know if you remember what Keith preached a couple weeks ago, but Paul began his letter saying that he would be cursed and damned if only all of Israel would accept the message of Jesus Christ. He would gladly allow himself to be cursed if only his people would understand this message, and only if the scales would fall from their eyes and they would see who Jesus is. Now, God wasn't hiding the truth. This is something that Paul addresses here next in the passage. Paul wasn't hiding this truth. God wasn't pulling a fast one on these Israelites. He warned them. He told them, hey, listen. One day, he foretold it in the Old Testament. Paul reminds them, God spoke to you through the prophets long ago that the Gentiles would experience salvation. And that He, that is God, would put a stumbling block in the path of you Jews. In other words, God was saying long ago, look out. Don't trip up. Watch your step. Now he knew that many would fall, and they would fall, and they would fail to place their faith. They placed their faith within themselves, which is why they tried to earn God's favor through working and through their works in obedience to the law. And he said that only a remnant of the Israelites would be saved, and that's in verse 29. So this is how Paul closes out chapter 9. This is what he says in verse 33. God warned them, that is, he warned the Israelites. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And of course, in the Old Testament, they're foreshadowing the coming of Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, he would be a stumbling block that these Israelites would fall over. So do we always get what we deserve? The answer is no. However, if we put our trust in Jesus, we get far more than we deserve. We get assurance that we will never be disgraced because we've put our faith in him. So this begs the question for each one of us today. What are you putting your hopes in? That's something for you to think about. Are you putting your hopes in good works, good looks, money, church attendance? What is it that you're putting your hope in? Pinning your hopes on all of these things will lead to disappointment and to ultimate heartbreak. We have to put our trust in a person. The one who knows us, the one who created us, who loves us, and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. So here's a question for you. I want you to think about this now. Can you trust somebody that you don't know? Suppose, I mean, don't let this get you off track. It's the thought that came to my mind, so I'm just going to go with it, okay? Suppose someone like Barack Obama, okay? Now, no one in this room really knows him, okay? You may think you know him. You may know a lot about him. He has a wife. I know that, right? Has two girls. He was an Illinois state senator. He was a U.S. senator. He was a professor. He was born in Hawaii. You guys not watching me? Okay. You know, see how fun that was? Half of you weren't watching me, so you weren't laughing. Or you don't watch Fox News. Anyway, maybe I'm forgetting something. He was president as well. Okay. Bottom line is, listen, you may know about his decisions, his opinions, his political beliefs, but you do not know him. This is why the Israelites did not place their faith in Jesus Christ. Think about it. They heard the rumors about the dead being raised. They heard the rumors that he fed the 5,000 with a few fish and bread. They heard how he healed people the blind could see. They heard all these things. They knew a lot of facts about Jesus. But this is why the Israelites didn't put their faith in Jesus, and why most people do not put their faith in Jesus today. They don't know him. Many know about him, things that he said, things that he did, the miracles he performed. But Paul warned the Israelites, and he warns us as well, that at the name of Jesus makes men fall. It makes men stumble. Because we can never achieve the sinless perfection that Jesus achieved for us. Christ did that for you and for me. He achieved sinless perfection. You can never work enough to earn your salvation. Christ did that for you. Passion will not save you. Effort won't save you. Dedication won't save you. Commitment won't save you. Your family won't save you. Your name won't save you. Your money will not save you. Trusting in Jesus is the only thing that will save you. Amen? Nothing else will do. Now, this sounds too good to be true. Surely I must do something to earn my salvation. I must make some steps, something. But you can't. And this is why the people stumble over Jesus in Jesus' day and still today as well. They stumble over the fact that I've got to do something, and yet we can't. Here's the thing. I'd like the elders come forward. So we're near the end of the message. There will be an opportunity to come forward and pray with one of the elders to share something that's on your heart or confess Christ. All of us are given a measure of faith. Okay, every single human being. In Romans chapter 1, it says that we are without excuse. In Romans 1, it says that we collectively, all human beings, are without an excuse. We can see the glory of God in all of creation. So we're without an excuse. There is a measure of faith. And in Romans 1 also, Paul says that this measure of faith exists in all of us. But in some, it has been seared. I'm getting out of the woods or weeds or whatever a little bit. But the bottom line is, all of us have been given a measure of faith. It is in your heart. And you know that it's true if you've not suppressed it. Because that's what Paul said in Romans 1. He said that you have suppressed the truth, and this is why you're not accepting it. But saving faith, learning to place your faith in Christ, comes from hearing the word of God about Jesus, the things that he did for you, and accepting them as true, and then acting on it. You can know that something is true, but if you don't act on it, it's meaningless. I mean, just as an example, if you have a headache and I offer you a bottle of aspirin, and because of your knowledge and your experience, you know, you believe that that aspirin is going to relieve your headache, and yet if it remains in a bottle, if you do not accept it and take it, it's meaningless. The fact that you believe that this aspirin is going to help your headache means nothing. The fact that you're sitting here today and that there's a measure of faith in your heart that what Mel is saying is true, that Jesus is the Son of God, he did die on the cross for my sins, it means nothing to you if you don't accept it. Take it. There is, now, this is not a work that we must do, but it is how we put our place, our faith in Jesus. We must act on it. In Romans chapter 10, Paul said, so faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Where does faith come from? There's a spark of it inside of you. Faith comes from hearing the word of God about Jesus Christ, hearing this good news message. So today, you have heard the truth about Jesus Christ and about salvation. Do you believe it? Do you believe in Jesus? He is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's alive today up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, unless, of course, he's standing and looking down at Stephen as Stephen is martyred. Now, what have you done about what you believe? See, the truth requires a response. If you are standing in the middle of the road and a semi-truck is bearing down on you at 65 miles an hour, the fact is, if you don't move, you're going to die. The truth requires a response. I'm going to stand and die, or I'm going to move and be saved. The truth is standing before you right now, Jesus Christ, and he demands a response from all of us. He died in our place, sacrificed his life to redeem you, because that was his Father's will, to give himself for the sins of many. And it deserves a response. Now, for some here, I would ask you the question, how long are you going to keep him waiting? How long has he been knocking at the door of your heart? And you've said, maybe later. The Word of God is clear about how we express our faith concerning Jesus Christ and putting our trust in Him. In John 3:16, Jesus said, God gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And in Acts 16, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. So we must believe and we must confess that belief. And in Acts 2:38, the very first sermon that's ever preached, Peter preaches a convicting message that cuts to the heart of all of his audience, and they respond, what must we do? And the words out of Peter's mouth and those like him, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, will adopt you into God's family. We must believe and confess and repent of our sins. And in Romans 6, Paul says, or have you forgotten, as though it were possible? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined Him in His death, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. Do you want a new life? Or are you satisfied with the one that you have? As we get ready to stand and sing our closing song, and the truth about Jesus and the truth about how you express your faith and place your trust in Him, to believe in Him, confess Him, repent, and be baptized into Christ. As that truth permeates in your mind and your heart, and it's just settling in there, and I pray the Holy Spirit is convicting you. When we stand to sing, and in your heart you're ready to make that decision, I just come forward, talk to Doug or Joe or Terry, and just say, I'm ready to let go and to yield my life to Jesus Christ. I'm ready to put my trust in Him. What is my next step? Please pray for me. Confess your faith in Jesus. Admit that you are a sinner who needs a Savior. And choose to turn to Christ and turn from your selfish and self-serving attitude. Make it public. Now granted, you could sit there and you could say in your heart, I accept this. And I believe what Mel has said, but you're going to leave that bottle of aspirin just sitting on the table instead of receiving it. Come forward, make it public. Make today be the day that you take the step to Christ. Do you want to get what you deserve? Or do you want to get more than you deserve? God's grace. That's the question for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for stirring our hearts, for speaking to us, for planting the word, the truth into our hearts that we might accept it and receive it, that we might be changed by it. Lord, I thank you for what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Without that, we would have no hope. We have hope because of Jesus. If only we would yield. So I pray, Lord, that everyone hearing this, having heard this message and hearing this prayer now, would be stirred and motivated and filled with passion, that nothing could hold them back from coming forward and saying, today is the day I'm going to yield and give my life to Jesus. Today is the day. Lord, please put that upon our hearts. And for all of us who are following you, who love you, who have given lives over to you, I pray that we are motivated to teach and explain this truth to others, to help others come to see the truth. Send us all to friends and family and everyone that we can influence, Lord, with this message, the truth that Jesus Christ loves us so much and gave so much for us. Lord, please help us to leave here today filled with joy, filled with passion, motivated to follow you and serve you and be the people that you've called us and created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.